Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
I told you the story not too long ago about two brothers that were arguing. One was the biological son to the parents, the other was adopted. So the son who was born to the parents said to his brother, "You know what? My parents, our parents, love me more than they love you because I'm their actual biological son. You were adopted." And the adopted boy said, "Well, they chose me. They got stuck with you." Did you know that you have been chosen by God Himself? Before your parents are born, before their parents are born, before their parents were born, before our first parents were on planet Earth, Adam and Eve, before there was a planet Earth, in the councils of eternity, God Almighty chose you. He chose you to be His child. That's mind-bending if you stop and think about it, because God knows all things, you see. God is omniscient. And that's a word that just means all knowing. Imagine for a moment if you were omniscient. You knew everything about everything and everyone. I'm not so sure I'd like to be if I could be. I would hate to know what people really think of me sometimes. But if you knew what the future would be and you knew what horse would win that race and who would win the Super Bowl and who would medal in the Olympics or whatever, you knew all things. Well, if you were a betting person, I'm sure you would bet on the winning horse, not the losing horse. Yet, God chose you. Because if anyone knows how big of a failure you are, it's you. If anyone knows how big of a failure I am, it's me and my wife. And I mean, we know better than anyone our own shortcomings. Yet God chose us. So we think, wow, why would God choose me? I mean, what merit or goodness or quality did God see in me that caused Him to choose me? I hope this doesn't disappoint you. It's not based on anything you did. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. I think the reason God chose us is the same reason He chose the nation Israel, the Jewish people. He said in Deuteronomy 7, "I did not set my love upon you or choose you because you were more in number. You were actually less. I chose you because I loved you." Why did God choose you? Because He loves you. Know this, God loves you. God chose you. Now we start thinking, yeah, but how did He choose us? On what basis did He choose us? And do we have any say-so as to who gets chosen and who isn't chosen? And I want you to know the greatest theological minds have debated this for centuries, and I'm gonna resolve it right here, right now, today. That was a joke, by the way. Someone's thinking, really, you think so? No, I don't think so. There's good people on both sides of this theological debate, but I think what we need to do is all agree on this fact. We have been chosen by God, and we should rejoice that we've been chosen by God. Now, sometimes when we talk about this, we talk about the elect. The elect is a phrase that would be used to describe those who were chosen as compared to the non-elect. And so one person put it this way, quote, "Try to explain election and you may lose your mind. Try to explain it away and you may lose your soul," end quote. So what was the basis for the choice of God? Some would say it's irresistible grace. This would be the Calvinistic view, the Reformed view. Irresistible grace. They would say God's irresistible grace has been extended. You have no choice in the matter. You actually can't resist it. And some would even say they believe in something called double predestination, meaning that God already chose who's gonna go to heaven and who's gonna go to hell, and we have no say-so in the matter. So God's sitting up there in heaven, He's saying, "Heaven, heaven, hell." Oh, I don't mean you, I don't wanna alarm anyone, I'm just gesturing. I'll gesture up this way. "Heaven, heaven, hell, 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 heaven, heaven, hell, hell." So it's just, you're going to hell, you're going to heaven, you have nothing to say about it, God decides. And they would even believe some in something called limited atonement, meaning that Christ only died for the elect or the chosen ones. So if you're not one of the elect, actually Christ did not die for you at all. Let me just say at the outset, I disagree with these views. I believe that Jesus Christ died for the sin of all of the world. Jesus put it best when he said, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Earlier in Romans, we read Paul writing, Romans 5, "When we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man one will die. Perhaps for a good man some would dare to die. But God demonstrated his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, he died for us." Irresistible grace? I think you can resist the grace of God because you have a human will. In fact, Stephen even said to the members of the Sanhedrin before they stoned him, "Why do you resist the Holy Spirit?" Don't tell me it's irresistible. It can be resisted. Christ died for the whole world. And the truth is, eternal life is available to anybody who wants it. There's so many verses that support that view. Revelation 22:17, Jesus says, "Whoever will, let him come and believe." And so it's extended to everyone. Here's the thing that it's hard for people to accept. Predestination, meaning God chose you, and the free will of man are both taught in the Bible. Sometimes they're placed side by side. So we feel we have to choose one or the other, but I don't think so. Here's the bottom line. God wants all people to believe. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. One person put it this way, and I quote, "God predestines every man to be saved. The devil predestines every man to be damned. Man has the casting vote," end quote. What does God want? God loves you. God wants you to believe in him. God extends his mercy to you, but you must receive that mercy. He is choosing you. Will you choose him? See, if you extrapolate this out and take it too far, some would even say, "Well, I can't even tell a person God loves them. Because if they're not one of the elect and I tell them God loves them, I might be giving false assurance to one of the non-elect. And I'm afraid to go and just tell people to believe in Jesus because if they're not one of the predestined ones and they believe, they're actually going to hell." Are you kidding me? But this is the kind of theological pretzel people get themselves wrapped up in over this topic. Listen, it is not for us to worry about who is chosen and who is not chosen. Our job, our commission given to us by Jesus is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. D.L. Moody was a great evangelist. I like him for maybe four reasons. Number one, he was an evangelist. Number two, he was bald. Number three, he was fat. And number four, he was considered to be a bit illiterate. So I relate to this guy. But he was a far greater evangelist than I'll ever be. But he made this statement, and I liked it. I like it. And I liked it too, but I still like it. He said, "Lord, save the elect, and then elect some more." That's good. I'm not gonna worry about who the elect are, so-called, or the chosen ones are. I'm just gonna preach the gospel. And I believe the ones that have been chosen by God will believe. You wanna know how to determine if you're one of the chosen ones? Believe in Jesus Christ, and you'll confirm you've been chosen by God. Here's the thing. Go ahead and applaud for that if you like. Sometimes we'll debate so much about who is chosen and how they're chosen, and we won't ask the question why they're chosen. In other words, why did God choose me? What am I predestined for? What's the end game here? What is God's will? Well, I'll give you two answers to that. I could give you many more, but just as a couple of quick ones. Number one, God chose me to become more and more like Jesus every day. Why did he choose me? So I'd become more like Jesus. Remember, we looked at Romans 8:28 together, which says, "All things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose." And then it goes on to verse 29 to say, "For whom he called, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his own dear son." Why did God choose you? Because he wants you to become more like Jesus. Number two, God chose you so you would become a spiritually fruitful Christian. Jesus said in John 15:16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you." So why am I chosen? To bring forth spiritual fruit so people can look at my life and see the evidence in it of a follower of Jesus Christ. But so many times in the Bible, we're called to appeal to people. We're told in Romans 10, 13, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then Revelation 22, 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and hears, let him that hears say, come, and let him that is thirsty come, and whoever wants to, let him drink of the water of life freely. Look, I could talk to you all day long about the offer of God to lost people, but we're not going to take that offer to anybody if we don't care about lost people. It starts with a heart for them. And that's what Paul mentioned in our last message that we looked at in Romans 9, how much he cared about his fellow Jews, that they would believe in Jesus. He said in Romans 9, I would be willing to be forever cursed, that is, cut off from Christ, if it would save them. Paul's effectively saying, I'd be willing to go to hell if they could go to heaven. And I'm so glad we don't have to do that. Trade our salvation for the salvation of someone else. That salvation has already been purchased, not in a limited atonement, but in an atonement for everyone who would believe by Jesus on the cross. And if a person will believe, he will forgive them, of course. But that brings me to my first point. If you're taking notes, everybody needs to hear the gospel, no matter who they are. Everybody needs to hear the gospel, no matter who they are. Now we'll think that down and outers need to hear it. Go up to Skid Row and preach the gospel to them, those people with all of their problems. Go into the prisons. Go into the jails. Preach to those people. Hopefully they'll get converted and not rob me anymore, right? Yeah, go to the down and outers. Well, yes, the down and outers need Jesus. Thank God you're never so down or so out that he won't reach out and save you. But listen to this. The up and the outers need Jesus too. The person that seems to have it all together on the outside, that person needs the Lord. You might be down and out, you might be up and out, but hey, you're still out. But Jesus says, come on in. Everybody needs to hear this. Every generation needs to hear it. Every baby boomer needs to hear the gospel. Every millennial needs to hear the gospel. By the way, so much is made about the baby boom generation and the millennial generation. I read an article that said that Generation X is feeling left out. I read an article that said baby boomers and the rising wave of millennials are hogging the spotlight while Generation X is struggling. Sorry, Generation X, you need Jesus too. Every generation does. And now on the heels of the millennial generation, we have Generation Z. They've been described by experts as the loneliest generation. I think the challenges and pressures that young people are facing today are in many ways unprecedented. A lot of that has to do with social media. You know, I was an early adopter of these smartphones. I was very excited about them. Now I wish I could gather them all together in one place and destroy them. Because I think in so many ways they are ruining our lives. And they're having a very detrimental effect on the lives of young people that live in a virtual world. And in this virtual world they live in, they're not able to communicate with one another. We've never been more connected and disconnected at the same time. And I think young kids will, you know, see how many followers they have on social media or look at somebody else on Pinterest or Instagram and, oh, wow, look at them. They're living the perfect life and my life sucks. What's wrong? And they communicate through texting more than they communicate through face-to-face conversations. And maybe that's one of the reasons that the anxiety and the depression is so high among young people today. And maybe that's one of the reasons why the suicide rate is going up, not plateauing, and certainly not going down. But every generation needs to hear the gospel. Psalm 145, verse 4 says, let each generation tell its children your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power. Baby boomers, Generation X, millennials, Generation Z, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The answer is Jesus for every generation. Number two, the religious person needs the gospel as much as the pagan person. By pagan, I mean just the non-believer. Religious person, Paul's addressing a Jewish mindset. In verse 6, he says, so, wait then. Has God failed to fulfill his promise to Israel? No, not at all. Those who are born into the nation of Israel are truly members of God's people being descendants of Abraham doesn't make them truly Abraham's children. So basically saying, look, just because you're born a Jew doesn't mean you really understand what it means to be Jewish and what it means to have a relationship with God. You could apply that to Christians too. I think sometimes people think, well, I was raised in a Christian home. I must be a Christian. No, you were just raised in a Christian home. Sometimes some of the worst sinners are people raised in Christian homes because they rebelled against it. And sometimes some of the greatest saints come from Christian homes. It just depends on the person. We love to put all the blame on the parents, but we have a say-so in how we go in life, regardless of how we were raised or maybe not raised. But you need to have your own faith. You can't live off the faith of your parents. You can't live off the faith of your spouse or somebody else. You need your own relationship with Jesus Christ. And here's the funny thing. One of the easiest places to get your heart hardened to the gospel is actually in church. You're in a dangerous place right now. Did you know that? You probably didn't think so. It's dangerous in this regard. As you hear the truth of the gospel, you hear the truth of the word of God, you decide if you're going to be responsive or resistant to it. Some of you, I don't know why you're here. Came here to make someone happy. Came here because your wife said, if you don't come to church with me, I'll never feed you again. So here you are. You're here to make your parents happy. You're here to make your kids happy or a friend happy, but you're not open to what I'm saying. You're just thinking, just, come on, end, please. I'm praying, end. You have your arms folded. Everyone with their arms folded. Well, they're not folded. You're just kind of blowing this off. You're living another kind of life, thinking about what you're going to do after you get out of here. Did you know it's a bad thing to have that attitude and come to church and hear the word of God? Because your heart can get hard in the place where it ought to be getting soft. The same sun that softens the wax hardens the clay. Example, the Pharaoh of Egypt. And he's spoken of here in chapter 9, verse 17. The scriptures say that God told Pharaoh, I have appointed you for this very purpose of displaying my power in you and to spread my fame throughout the earth. So you see, God chooses to show mercy to some and chooses to harden the hearts of others. So they refused to listen. So we're talking about the Pharaoh. Remember him? Moses went to him and demanded the release of the Jews from his captivity. Moses did some pretty amazing miracles in front of the Pharaoh, including taking his staff, throwing it to the ground, and becomes a snake. But then the Pharaoh had these magicians that worked for him, and somehow they were able to replicate some of these miracles, and they threw their staffs to the ground and they became snakes. But then Moses' staff that became a snake ate their snakes, showing the power of God. Then Moses took his staff and touched it to the Nile River and it turned to blood. And the magicians of Pharaoh took what little water was left and turned it to blood. Seems like it would have been a better idea to turn the bloody water back to good water again. But whoever said that sin makes sense, hashtag sin makes you stupid. But my point is, Pharaoh watched this and we read, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. Another miracle, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Another miracle, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Then all of a sudden, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Wait, what? Contradiction. No, two sides of one coin. Yeah, Pharaoh was the one that decided he was going to harden his heart in the presence of God. And then God simply confirmed Pharaoh in the decision that he already made. This phrase for God hardening Pharaoh's heart could be better translated, God strengthened Pharaoh. He strengthened him in the decision he had already made. You see, Pharaoh dedicated himself to evil in direct opposition to God's redemptive plan. He chose evil. God did not choose it for him. He had opportunity after opportunity to repent, but he chose not to. So we can't say, oh, God did this to Pharaoh. Pharaoh did it to himself. And the Lord confirmed him in the decision he had already made. Yes, our hearts can get hard. In church even, because the author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 3:12 to believers, be careful then dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You need to warn each other every day while it's still called today, so none of you will be deceived and hardened against God. So now we come to the final movement of this chapter that we're going to look at in Romans 9, verse 19, where Paul tells us we're like a lump of clay on a wheel. Well, then you might say, why does God blame people for not responding? Haven't they simply done what he makes them do? No, don't say that. Who are you, a mere human being, to argue with God? Should the thing that was created say to the one who created it, why have you made me like this? So the point is, here we are. We're like a lump of clay on the potter's wheel. You saw that little video we showed earlier, and that was in Greece, actually, to a potter's house that we went to. And this gentleman was very capable of throwing the clay on the wheel and forming these amazing pots, and you could see how incapable I was. I made a cute little dog, though, out of clay, but, you know, it's a lot harder than you think. But basically, you put the clay, and some of you who do this know a lot more about it than I do, but you put the clay in the wheel, you begin to dig in your thumbs and your fingers, and you have a concept, like, I'm going to make this lump of nothingness into this beautiful object. It's the same when an artist sits down in front of a canvas and they get their paints out and they have an idea in their mind, this is what I'm going to paint. Or the musician who picks up the guitar or sits at the keyboard or pulls out whatever instrument they're going to play and they maybe play a chord or think about it and they say a word or two and they're starting to form this. They have an idea. So God has us on the wheel. He says, here's my plan for you. Here's what I'm going to do for you. Now, am I going to be pliable and open, or am I going to be resistant? See, I can sabotage God's plans for my life. God's plans for you are better than your plans for yourself, but you can still sabotage them by being resistant to them and saying, I don't want this in my life. You say, I don't get this. I thought it says that God predetermines these things. Yes, he chooses you, but you must choose him as well. Here's a verse that pulls it all together in Philippians. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then it goes on to say, for it is God that works in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. See, there's my part and there's God's part. It's God that works in me both to will and do of his good pleasure, but I need to work out my own salvation. Well, what does that mean? Work for my own salvation? Of course not, because salvation is a gift. It's not by works that we're saved, but by grace, the Bible says. So work it out means to carry it to the goal and complete. As St. John and St. Paul said, we can work it out. Only the baby boomers got that joke, right? The millennials are like, what? We'll have avocado toast for you later. I'm sorry. No, but here's the thing. Just joking. We can work it. I'm referring to John Lennon and Paul McCartney of the Beatles. They had a song called We Can Work It Out. That's the explanation. Okay, forget about that. Okay, so to work it out means it's the idea of going into a mine, and in that mine I find gold. So I get the gold out of the mine. That's the phrase Paul is using. Work it out, develop it, explore it, discover it, enjoy it. Work it out in your life. And it's God that's ultimately doing the work in your life. God has a plan. Don't sabotage it. Samson was chosen by God. Man, he had everything going for him. Superhuman strength, a calling from God. But as you know, he was the he-man with the she-weakness, wasn't he? And he fell into sexual sin. And that's why when the Lord spoke to his parents and said he was going to give them a very special son, he also said of Samson in Judges 13, he will begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. He will begin. He wasn't able to complete it because he sabotaged the plan. Hey, you're on the potter's wheel and he's working and it's coming together. I know things seem random at times. How many of you believe God's plan for you is better than your plan for yourself? Raise your hand up. Oh, very good. How many of you have ever thought that nothing is making sense in your life and you don't get it? Raise your hand up. Oh, I hope you all raise your hand. That's very good. Did you notice my hand is up too? Oh, there are times I've said, Lord, I don't get this at all. This doesn't seem to fit any plan. This makes no sense to me. Why are you doing this or allowing this to be done? But remember, when you don't understand what's happening, fall back on what you do understand. I don't understand why this is happening, but here's what I do understand, or at least I do believe it. That God loves me, that God chose me, that God can work all things together for good to those who love him, that God is in control of my life. He has a plan, so I fall back on that and say, Lord, I don't get it, but I trust you. I love the words of Corrie Ten Boom. She said, don't wrestle, just nestle. Don't fight. Say, Lord, go ahead. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. Oh yes, he chose you. And yes, he loves you. And don't let anybody ever tell you any differently. And his plan for you is all gonna come together and it's all gonna make sense one day, maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but one day it will. And until that day, just be pliable clay on the wheel of the potter and watch what the Lord will do. So let me close by asking, have you been chosen by God? You say, well, I don't know. I'll tell you how you can know. Yeah, what? How? Believe in Jesus Christ. And you'll confirm you were chosen by God. Believe in him, but don't harden your heart. So you hear this message I'm sharing with you, and you say, well, I reject that. I don't want that. And every time you hear the gospel and don't respond to it, your heart can get a little harder. Listen to this. The greatest inoculation against the gospel is the gospel heard but not heeded. Let me say that one more time. The greatest inoculation against the gospel is the gospel, heard but not heeded. Now, if you go to a foreign country, you're going to be exposed to some serious viruses. They may require certain shots before you go. And what they're doing when they give you that shot is putting a little bit of that thing you're going to be exposed to in your body so you can build up your immunity. So in the same way, I hear the gospel, but I don't respond to it, and I can actually develop an immunity to the gospel. Don't let that happen, because everything you're looking for in life is available for you in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. My wife, Kathy, who you saw earlier, likes puzzles. I'm puzzled by that. Why would anyone like puzzles? I don't. We were in a hotel not long ago. We walked by and there's a puzzle on a table. She said, oh, look, a puzzle. I'm like, phew. I just kept walking. Like, why don't I waste my time doing that? Where's the food, you know? So not long ago, she was putting a puzzle together in our house and she called out, Craig, help me. I said, what's wrong? She says, I'm missing a piece of the puzzle. She had literally put the entire puzzle together and one piece was missing. So we got on our hands and knees and we're looking around and we finally found it under the chair and the puzzle was complete. Life can be that way. We say, you know what? When I get all these things right, I know my life would be right. You know, I got to graduate from high school and I have to spend a whole lot of money and get into some college. Never mind. Okay, so that, right? Or hopefully my parents will. For me. And then I graduate from college and I have my degree in this and I pursue my career and then I buy my first house and I get married and she's not so good, so I get married again. And then we have kids. Then we get a little older and we set up our retirement plan. Now we have grandkids and now we have this and now we have that. But then one day I get it all done and I say, wait, something's missing. The missing piece of the puzzle. Where is it? Well, it's not under the chair. God has it. Because that missing piece you're looking for is not going to be found in anything you can find on this planet. Won't be found in drugs. I don't mean to make you the drug people, but just drugs. Won't be found in alcohol. Because you look, no, you're not. It won't be found in more followers on social media. It won't be found in fame. It won't be found in good things like a family or goals that are legitimate, because it's ultimately God you're looking for. Jesus Christ holds the missing piece. You're not looking for a thing, you're looking for him. And he'll come into your life and forgive you of your sin. Now, do you want him to come in your life right now? Don't harden your heart. The Bible says, don't harden your heart. So now it's on you. So you can say, I want this and I believe it. Ah, you've been chosen by God. I don't want this. I reject it. Careful now, because this is an offer of forgiveness. It's resistible grace. Yes, it's grace. Yes, it's amazing. Yes, it's there for you, but you can say no to it. And some do, far too many do. I hope you'll say, yes, I want Jesus Christ, and that you will then begin to discover God's plan for your life. Because Jesus, who died on that cross for your sin and rose again from the dead, now stands at the door of your life and he knocks and says, if you hear his voice and open the door, he will come in. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, why don't you do it right now as we close in prayer? Let's all pray. Father, thank you for your word to us and your love for us. Thank you for your offer of forgiveness that is offered to everybody that will believe in your name. And I pray for any that have joined us who may not yet know you. Lord, would you help them to see their need for you and help them to come to you this day, we would ask. Now, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying together, how many of you would say, Greg, I'm looking for that missing piece today. I want that relationship with God you've been talking about. I want Jesus Christ to come into my life and I want him to be my savior, and I want to know that I'll go to heaven when I die. Listen, if you want Christ to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to find that missing piece you've been searching for and go to heaven when you die, would you just raise your hand up right now wherever you are and I'll pray for you. God bless you and God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand up saying, I want Jesus today. God bless you. God bless you there in the back. Anybody else? Raise your hand up high where I can see it, please. And I want Jesus today. God bless you as well. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. Yes. You guys that are watching on screens right now, would you raise your hand? Would you take this little step of faith saying, yes, I want Jesus too, wherever you are. Raise your hand up saying, I want Christ in my life. While our heads are still bowed, maybe some of you would say, you know what? I've been that resistant clay. I've been hardening my heart, even though I know it's right. And I need to make a recommitment to Jesus today. Pray for me. If that's your desire, if some of you need to come back to the Lord again, would you raise your hand up right now? And let me pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless each one of you. Now I'm going to ask if you would please, every one of you that raised your hand, I want you to stand to your feet and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Just stand up and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. If you raise your hand, even if you did not, but you want Jesus Christ to come into your life or you want to make this recommitment to him, stand up and we're going to pray together. You heard me right, stand up and we'll pray together. Yes, that's right. God bless you guys. Stand up. Don't be embarrassed. You're with family here. The family of God. Anybody else, even if you did not raise your hand, but you want to make this commitment or recommitment to Jesus, stand to your feet, and we're all going to pray together right here, right now. God bless you. Anybody else? I'll wait another moment. Just stand now and let me lead you in this prayer. I'll wait one more moment. God bless you all. Anybody else? You on the campuses watching on the screen, stand up there as well. All right, now all of you that are standing, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud after me if you would. Pray these words. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know you're the Savior who died on the cross for my sin and rose again from the dead. Jesus, I choose to follow you from this moment forward as my Savior and Lord, as my God and friend. Thank you for calling me and choosing me and accepting me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless each one of you that prayed that prayer. God bless you. Amen.